Thank you all for coming tonight, and thank you, choir. That was just beautiful. I prefer being down there watching you. Well, I got it on without any trouble. I hope I'll get it off without any trouble. I'm holding a book in my hand that's containing a study that I have neglected through the years, especially in my prophetic studies. And there's a book in the bookstore entitled The Two Jerusalems in Prophecy. I don't know whether you have gone into a study of this, but this book is written in an understandable language. You don't have to be a theologian to understand it. And published by Loazo Brothers, an excellent book on the two Jerusalems in prophecy. Book of almost 200 pages. There are 5 copies. You may have that book tonight for $3.50. 200-page book. First there, first served. There are 5 hardback books of mine. You may take a dollar off tonight. And in addition to the dollar off, I'm holding in my hand a Bible marking pen. The ink will not bleed through to the other side of the paper. In addition to the dollar off of the hardback book, take that as a gift tonight. And you can buy this pen. It's for sale in the bookstore, but you can get one free tonight in addition to a dollar discount. That's all the bargains we're offering tonight. Now, before we turn to the Word of God, I want to take the liberty to read something to you. I enjoy writing poetry. It's not the kind of poetry that anybody would want to publish and sell, but I have written some of this poetry here. Not all of the stanzas were written here, but some of it was. But it was all written with part of the poems in mind. It has to do with the study of God's Word. How blessed are we who hear God's words and then obey what we have heard. They give us light from day to day to guide us through life's weary way. God's word received into our hearts like seed sown in the ground must not be choked by worldly thorns that much fruit may abound. So guard against deluding tares their purpose to destroy the blessings of the full-grown plant, the fruits of peace and joy. So loving Father, bless thy word which by thy grace we now have heard. And may that precious seed take root to show through us the Spirit's fruit. This was written for Park of the Palms, some of it written here at Park of the Palms. If I have inflicted my poetry upon you, I am not apologizing. You heard people go from bad to worse. I write my poetry at night. Can't sleep, I go from bed to verse. Thank you for a wonderful week, a delightful week. One missing note. This is the first time I have been to Park of the Palms without my dear wife. And I don't know whether people in heaven know what we're doing down here. I have some questions about it, I don't know. But if she could know what we did here tonight, I think she would have enjoyed your singing choir. I don't know whether she's going to enjoy my preaching. She's been my best friend and my best critic. I remember coming home from service one Sunday night, and I preached 2 tremendous sermons that Sunday. They were... Oh, now, won't laugh. I know a good sermon when I hear one. And we were driving up the John Lodge Expressway, and she wasn't saying a word. And I was surprised because the kind of sermons I preach certainly should have provoked some comment, but nothing was said. And so I was feeling very humble at that moment. And with a soft-spoken voice, I took my hand off the steering wheel, and I put it over her hand, and I said, "Honey," and she said, "What is it?" I said, "What did you think of the messages today?" And she took her hand and put it on top of mine and said, "You thought they were pretty good, didn't you?" my best friend and my best critic. I miss her, I really do. Your Bible is open, or will be, to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Now, instead of bringing another of the symbols of the Holy Spirit, and I had a couple of more that I wanted to deal with, I had planned to bring the symbol of water, water being a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But I've decided to wind up our series on the Holy Spirit by leading you to a very simple approach to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We'll call this, for the want of a better title, Steps in the Ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, you probably will want to take some notes, because I'm going to lead you to a text, or to texts, containing the mention of the Holy Spirit, and every text in your Bible, if you're using the right translation, of course, every text in your Bible will contain a verb beginning with the letter S. And these texts will bring to us some simple yet profound steps in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So get your ballpoint pens out and get ready to take down some notes. Now, this outline is in your Bible. You just won't have to go through it and look for a concordance and trace it down. I've already done that for you. Now, let us pray. Loving Father, for thy holy word, we thank thee, and we pray that thou wilt minister to our needs tonight. You know what our needs are, Lord, better than we do. And we ask thee to look upon us in our need and cause that the word will come to us and strengthen us and stabilize us as we depart from this meeting tonight. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to lead you in this study tonight by directing you to some Bible verses, and I've tried to arrange these in an order that will give you some sequence in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Your Bible is open to Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, I know what's in your mind. What is Brother Strauss going to say? What's he going to say about the sons of God and the daughters of men? Who are they? Now, I'm going to deal with the tough stuff and leave this simple stuff to the brethren to deal with after I go. I want you to note verse 3, please. And the Lord said, now watch, for your mention of the Holy Spirit and the verb beginning with the letter S. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Point one, the spirit strives. In dealing with humankind, this is where the Holy Spirit begins. The striving ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's a ministry of conviction. Conditions in the days of Noah grieved the heart of God. And the description of those conditions must have been heart-rending to a godly person in that day. And God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, the striving ministry of the Holy Spirit is a ministry that brings conviction to the heart of an unbeliever. That's why he strives. He's striving against sin. The first thing I want you to note is that, and secondly, this ministry will not continue indefinitely. My spirit shall not always strive with sin. One day it will terminate. Now, in its context, it did terminate in Noah's day. God sent the flood of judgment, and the spirit ceased to strive with the unbelievers of that day. And a handful of people were saved, and the rest perished in the judgment of God. They had their chance. A man of God preached as he worked. Preached the message of God. And the Spirit of God was striving with people. They turned their backs upon him and he ceased to strive. Now, this is the initial work in the salvation of the sinner. The striving ministry of the Holy Spirit. Turn, please, to John chapter 16. The Gospel according to John and the 16th chapter. This is not an unfamiliar portion of Scripture. When you found John chapter 16, I'm reading from verse 7. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. Now, if you have a marginal Bible, the word reprove in your margin might be rendered convince. And a literal translation can read this way. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convince you to the point where you will change your mind about your sinful condition and your need of salvation. That's the real point behind that word reprove. Convince to the changing of one's mind. And what is the instrument that he uses? He uses his word. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. But interestingly enough, nobody ever wants to be saved until that person is aware that he or she is lost. So there must be an awareness of the lostness of your soul. Otherwise, you will never want to be saved. And the Holy Spirit came in Noah's day to convict of sin. And he warned them, I will not always strive against sin. And that dispensation came to a close, and people perished and lost the possibility of eternal salvation. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, please. Just a few pages over from John 16. Acts chapter 2 records the Pentecostal sermon that was preached by Peter. The Pentecostal sermon preached by Peter. There are a number of striking features about this sermon. For a number of years, I taught in two Bible colleges, one in Philadelphia, one in Detroit. And when I had the opportunity to speak to candidates for the ministry, I said if I ever taught homiletics in a Bible college, that every student would be required to memorize the Pentecostal sermon. There's some striking features about that sermon. First of all, it was a scriptural sermon. Peter preached from the Old Testament, from the Psalms and the prophets. It was a scriptural sermon. Secondly, it was a Christocentric sermon, a Christ-centered sermon. Now you can have a scriptural sermon, a Christ-centered sermon, and there be no conviction at all. Intellectually, it can be correct, and yet lacking power. But there was a secret behind the Pentecostal sermon. In the fourth verse of Acts chapter 2, there were a group of people gathered together praying for the preacher. And it says they were all, A-double-L-all, filled with the Holy Spirit. You have a Spirit-filled congregation and a Spirit-filled preacher preaching a scriptural Christ-centered message. And what happens? Well, let's look over a little later in chapter 2. It says in verse 41, then they gladly received his word and were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. First of all, there was conviction. Verse 37. When they heard this, when they heard what? When they heard this scriptural, Christ-centered sermon backed up with Spirit-filled people praying, they were pricked. They were convicted to the point of changing their minds. That was Holy Spirit conviction. He was striving with sinners. The result? 4,000 coming to Christ through that one sermon. 3,000, I'm sorry. Now, not only were they convicted, but they were converted. Sometimes conviction comes, it's not followed up by conversion, because those under conviction do not yield to the Holy Spirit. But we know these were converted because there was not only conviction, verse 37, and conversion, verse 41, there was continuance. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. There was continuance. What happened? It was the striving ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, if there's anyone here unsaved tonight, let me bring the Old Testament text to the fore. God's Spirit will not always strive with sinners. This dispensation will come to a close. It'll come to a close with the rapture of the church, and that is an event that could occur at any moment. It could happen tonight. And if you're here unsaved tonight, my friend, and this dispensation ends tonight, you are lost for all the ages of eternity, and it will be too late. God's Spirit will not always strive with man. The Spirit strives. Now, why does the Spirit strive? That brings me to a second text, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. The Spirit strives in order that he might save. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. There's your verb beginning with the letter S. How did he save us? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, all three persons in the Godhead are active in the salvation of the lost soul. God the Father is our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the Holy Spirit is called our Savior. So that all three persons in the Godhead are active in the salvation of the lost soul. Do not overlook the fact that the Holy Spirit is also our Savior. What does it mean to be saved? Back in the church where I began my ministry 51 years ago, and by the way, we have some folks here tonight who were members of that local assembly, and just a joy and a delight to have them here. That's 51 years ago. That tells you that they're not kids any longer. And I remember attempting to witness to a woman. And I said, have you ever been saved? Oh, so I was saved 3 times. Well, I said, that's interesting. Never met anyone saved 3 times. Tell me about it. Well, she said, I had cancer one time, and the doctors told my husband there was no hope of my living. And God saved me. Kept me alive. Then she said we were in a serious automobile accident. I was really banged up. And when they took me to the hospital, they told my husband, there's not much chance of your wife living. God saved me again. That was twice. And I said, tell me about the third time. She said, the third time, I came down with an incurable disease in my lungs. And I was dying. And God saved me again. So here I am, saved 3 times. I said, where are you going when you die? There's coming a day when God can't save you physically. Can't. He said, he can't? That's right. Why not? Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Your turn hasn't come yet, but it's going to come one of these days. I'm not talking to you about the salvation you're talking about, salvation from the death of your body. I'm talking about eternal salvation. What does it mean to be saved? The word salvation comes to us from the Latin salvus. And from that Latin term, we have our English word salvage. To salvage something. Back when I was a lad, we had what they called junkyards. They bought anything with old junk. An old ice box. Why would they buy it? Well, maybe there's a good door under, some good hinges. Old cracked up automobiles. Maybe there was a hub. Or a wheel or something, they could salvage. Now, they don't call them junkyards anymore. They call them salvage companies. They salvage something from the junk. They save something. We get our word salvation from that Latin term. Every man, every woman coming into this world is born a loser. Spiritually dead, and doomed to hell forever. And every person needs to be saved. And the reason why the Holy Spirit strives against sin is that the sinner might be aware of his or her need of salvation. Have you ever been saved? Born again? You were born in sin, spiritually dead. First two chapters of Genesis, you can call generation. Generation. That's what the word Genesis means, beginning. It's the book of beginnings. Chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, you can call that degeneration. The man whom God generated, degenerated, and needs to be regenerated. Regeneration appears two times in your Bible. Once in the Gospel according to Matthew, and the other in the text I gave you at the outset of point 2, Titus 3:5. Regeneration. What does it mean? To begin again. To be generated again. We are not the way God generated Adam. He degenerated. We need to be regenerated. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3, except a man or a woman be born again, regenerated, he can neither see nor enter the kingdom of God. Turn to that gospel for just a moment. We were there a while back. This time I want you to turn, please, to chapter 1. John chapter 1. Nicodemus did not understand what our Lord was talking about. You know, the average person today, they're acquainted with the term born again. The first time I heard it used by a public official was when Jimmy Carter was running for the office of president. And I was the speaker at the annual International Convention of the Gideons. And it was held in Atlanta, Georgia, which was the base for Mr. Carter. And they invited Mr. Carter to speak. Bring a few words at this international convention. I was the Bible teacher. He was the featured speaker. He spoke only 20 minutes. But being among Christians and professing Christians, he made it very plain. He said, I am a born-again person. Now, I don't know whether he knew what that meant. And I'm sure that there might have been some Gideons there who didn't know what he meant. That's become a popular term. One of President Nixon's cohorts who was jailed, got saved, and wrote a book called Born Again, Charles Colson. There are millions of people who have no idea what that term means. And they use it mockingly and laughingly. They talk now about a basketball player had injured his knee and he had surgery. He has a born again knee. They don't know what the term means. It means to be regenerated. To be generated again. You lost your spiritual life through Adam. You need new life. And the Holy Spirit is the power behind regeneration. And He uses His Word. John chapter 1. Verse 12. But as many as received Him, the Lord Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know what that verse is saying? You don't get new life from human stock. You can't possess eternal life because your parents possess it. It's not transmitted from parent to child. I heard a well-known preacher say in Philadelphia, one of the most famous of his day, he's dead now, he said, my wife and I never pray for the salvation of our children. Our children will be in heaven because my wife and I will be in heaven. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's not in the Bible. The grace of God does not flow through human veins. Godly parents can see their children end up in hell. Not of blood, nor of the will of man. You can't born yourself. If you're dead, how can you give yourself life? Not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. There is no biological process by which a spiritually dead sinner can receive everlasting life. The power of the Holy Spirit with His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How does the spiritually dead person pass out of death into spiritual life? John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. Have you been born again? Regenerated. If you haven't been, then you're in a degenerated state and you're in serious trouble. Now we're going to turn to a third text and see how we can move logically from the striving ministry of the Holy Spirit to the saving ministry of the Holy Spirit and what follows logically in the life of the believer. Turn with me, please, to the first epistle of Peter. The first epistle of Peter. When you find Peter, we're looking at chapter 1 and verse 2. What is the first word in that verse? Elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. There's the Spirit and there's your verb beginning with the letter S. The Spirit strives. Secondly, the Spirit saves. And what happens when He saves? The Spirit sanctifies. Now we have to understand the meaning of that word sanctify. It's being abused and misused today. A lot of people don't understand it. To know sanctification, you have to see that it comes in steps and stages. The meaning of the term is simply this, to set apart. To set apart. The noun form of the Greek verb sanctify is the word saint. That's the noun form. A saint is a set-apart person. Now, it has nothing to do in its primary meaning with behavior. For example, in Genesis we read that God sanctified the seventh day. Now, a day cannot sin. A day is neither moral nor immoral. A day is amoral. What did God do with that day? He set that seventh day apart for holy purposes. When the tabernacle was built, we read God sanctified the tabernacle. A tabernacle can't sin. He set that tabernacle apart for holy purposes. And the moment the sinner is saved, he is positionally sanctified. Set apart by God for holy living. That's positional sanctification. By the way, before positional sanctification, the Bible also teaches preparatory sanctification. Did you know that? Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I sanctified you. God set him apart before he was born. Of course. God had him picked out. He had you picked out. Preparatory sanctification. Paul testified to that experience in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. God set him apart before he was born. That's preparatory sanctification. We come into this world and we hear the gospel, we're brought under conviction, we're saved, and then the Spirit of God sets us apart. How do you do this? By coming into our bodies, taking up a permanent residence there, and He sets us apart for holy living. So that brings us from positional sanctification to practical sanctification. Did it ever bug you when you read through that beautiful prayer of our Lord in John 17, the real Lord's Prayer? When our Lord Jesus said in that prayer, Father, I sanctify myself. Did that ever bother you? What does that mean? Didn't have any sin in him. Didn't know any sin, never committed any sin. What did he mean? He's simply saying, Father, I set myself apart for the purpose for which you set me apart when you sent me into this world. Are you setting yourself apart for the purpose that God set you apart when he saved you? He sanctified you. That is practical sanctification. Now, in that same high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 17, our Lord prayed for his disciples. He said, Father, sanctify them. Now, they were already his disciples. Positional sanctification was their experience. Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And there we have the means of practical sanctification. Our reading, our study of and obedience to the Word of God sets us aside practically, and we begin to set ourselves apart for the purpose for which God set us apart when he saved us. Now, that's not the end of sanctification. You have preparatory sanctification, positional sanctification, practical sanctification, and then 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you have perfect sanctification. You won't reach that in this life. One of my dear, dear friends from Great Britain, a good Bible teacher, a man that I really have enjoyed through the years, he has written a lot of good Bible study books. His latest three books on holiness have just about cut him off from the conference platform. He denies the fact that Christians have two natures, and that you reach some state or stage in life when the old Adamic nature is eradicated from your life, and you no longer commit acts of sin. I was with him for a week at a Bible conference in Florida, and before the week was over, I knew he had two natures. And he knew I had two. Don't come and ask me who it is. My answer will be, I didn't say. I'm just pointing out that there's a drift today. A charismatic movement with all of the good Christians that are in it, and we thank God for them, do not understand the biblical doctrine of sanctification. The biblical doctrine. We don't have to preach what our church preaches. If the church is not true to the Bible, what does the Bible say? No perfect sanctification in this life. That comes when our Lord Jesus returns to gather us unto himself. So the Spirit strives in order that he might save, in order that he might sanctify. Will you take time for about one more? I don't want to linger here and give you all the texts that I have, but let's look at one more. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now you have the Spirit strives, the Spirit saves, the Spirit sanctifies. Now I want you to note Ephesians chapter 1. Now you have a long, long sentence here in chapter 1. There's a sentence that begins with verse 7, and it doesn't end until you get to the end of verse 12. That's a long sentence. I see commas there. I see a semicolon there. I see a colon, but no period. Semicolons and colon. I have a British friend. He's in heaven now. And he was a friend, but my powers of recall have just failed. It'll come to me. He died not too long ago. He had surgery. And I said to him, what was the surgery all about? He said, well, they removed half of my colon and left me with a semicolon. He's a British man. Comes, preaches in California, down there at the camp they had there year for years. Oh, it'll come to me. It doesn't matter. So, not important. Let's look now at a statement in this long sentence here. I'll begin with verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. After you heard the word of truth. You don't get saved apart from the power of the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, born again, not of corruptible things, but of incorruptible by the word of God. That's the instrument God uses, the word and the Holy Spirit, to produce salvation in the believing heart. Now watch this. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, or upon believing, if you have a modern translation, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit strives, the Spirit saves, the Spirit sanctifies, the Spirit seals. Well, let me ask you a question. Are we born again to become sons of God? Don't be confused about being born of the Spirit and with being sealed with the Spirit. They're not the same. We are born to become the sons of God. We are sealed because we are the sons of God. I had an uncle who had a few cattle up in Pennsylvania years ago when I was a boy. And about 3 o'clock one morning, I heard commotion. And I got up and looked, and my uncle went out. The cow was giving birth to a calf. By the way, when a cow gives birth to a calf, they say the cow decaffeinated. That's a... And my Uncle Carlton, when he had cattle, some of the neighbors had cattle too. And Uncle Carlton always branded his cows. Didn't hurt them. Did a hot iron, just put a brand mark on them. Now, he didn't brand the cow in order to make it his, the calf. He branded it because it was already his, you see. Don't confuse the sealing of the Holy Spirit with the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the saving work. We are sealed because we are saved. That's what the text says. After that you heard the word and believed the word, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The seal is the mark of security. The eternal security of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the eternal security of the Savior. My eternal security depends upon His finished work. But it also includes the work of the Holy Spirit, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's the mark of ownership. The seal is the mark of ownership. It's the mark of security. The sealing ministry with the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Very interesting verse regarding the sealing of the Holy Spirit. In conclusion, we'll give you this verse and then we will pray for our dismissal. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, or steady, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. What is the identifying mark that we are the children of God? The indwelling Holy Spirit. The Lord knows them that are His, having this seal. Now, the seal is unquestionably the Holy Spirit. That's the mark of identification, the mark of ownership. If you're saved tonight, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Thank God, He's keeping you safe and steady. You can never lose your salvation. He is your seal. He's the mark of ownership, and the Lord knows you're His because of His indwelling Spirit. Now, all the other steps, beginning with the letter S, God willing, we will start with on February 17th, 1991. And bring your notebook and your ballpoint pen a year and a month. No, not a month. A year and 2 weeks from now, the Lord willing, and we'll continue. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for the Word, Thy Word, and thank Thee for those who came tonight to hear from Thee. And Lord, again, we do not know who are the saved and who are not saved, but Thou knowest. The Lord knows them that are His. Thou knowest. And Father, if anyone should be here without the Holy Spirit, having never been regenerated, we pray that tonight will be the night of regeneration. And for this we shall thank Thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.